All right, I'm going to invite you to open with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been speaking about God being glorified. The God who we glorify is also the same God who willed that this book, 2 Timothy, be written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul wrote it to Timothy. Let's see what it would say to us this morning. 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 19, says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Does that sound like a sermon to you this morning? It's going to be. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to look at this text. Sometimes we look at words and we're not always aware of the significance that they have. Help us to understand the significance of these words. Lord, we are so thankful that you've given us your entire word. We've been working through 2 Timothy, and as we conclude it today, we just thank you for the gift of this book that you've given to us. Lord, enlighten us. And then help this to become even our life. And we just want to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very soon, the last word will be written, and the curtain on Paul's words is going to be closed. What's next? Paul's final words, they teach us. Let's learn from him this morning. Now, Paul's closing words in this epistle are really unique. In fact, I don't know if you've ever made a study of the closing words of Paul's letters, but they're different. I mean, sometimes you think you read it, yeah, I've read this, but no. Each of these closings that Paul writes are unique. They're different. And this has a unique message to us this morning. So let's see what it is. What will he communicate in his final word? In his last goodbye. So we're going to consider this morning. Now, we believe that Paul was killed sometime between the fall of 67 AD and 68 AD, the spring of 68 AD, because Nero, we know, died in June of 68, and Nero was responsible for his death. So his death was sometime in that time, but these words obviously were written before that time. Ray Pritchard, when he did a sermon series on this book of 2 Timothy, entitled it "Passing the Torch." And indeed, Paul is passing the torch of ministry to Timothy and others who he has spent time with. John Wesley has said this about God's workmen. He says, "God buries his workmen, but his work, God's work, goes on." I'd like to vary it up a little bit based on what we're going to talk about today, and I'd say this. When God's servant's words end, his words do not. You see, Paul is going to close out his written words of Scripture with this account today. And the words we have in Scripture, that's it from Paul. But God has continued to speak through the words he's written and through his word. I like to say in the same way that when God maybe has raised up a teacher, an elder, leader of some type who's faithfully given God's word, you can be assured that whether that person moves on, goes to be with the Lord, or for some whatever reason is not able to teach anymore, God's words will continue. We see that true of Paul. It's true of any other person living in our day as well. Our sermon in a sentence today is this. Paul's communication ends. Our communication continues. Paul's communication ends here, but our communication continues. We're going to look at four different ways in which that's true. The first one we see in verse 19 and then the second part of verse 21, and it's an imperative, communicate personal care to others. Communicate personal care to others, because Paul says here, here's the imperative, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And then looking at the end of verse 21, Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Greet has the idea of engaging in a hospitable recognition of another person. And he's saying, greet Prisca and Aquila. Now, this is a couple that we're familiar with. Prisca or Priscilla, as you may know her. It's interesting, her name was associated with the priestess of Zeus. We know that's certainly not who's being talked about here. She's a servant of the Lord. And she's mentioned with her husband. Interestingly, she's most often mentioned first, Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. They are tent makers. They're co-laborers of Paul. And interestingly, they were also the couple that helped Apollos have a better understanding of the gospel truth. And we see that in the scriptures. A dear couple. We see them mentioned in scripture. Paul's saying, greet them. Give them my hello, if you will. And then he says the household of Onesiphorus. We learn a little bit more about Onesiphorus when we look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verses 16 and 18, where Paul says, 16 to 18, where Paul says, moved over a book too far. 2 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 16, he says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Three folks that meant so much to Paul, and he's saying, greet them. Let them know I've said hello. But then in the last part of verse 21, he says, these following people are greeting you. They're sending their hello to you. He mentions Pudens, Eubulus, which is a Greek name. And then these following are Latin names, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, that's a woman's name, and all the brethren. Now, we don't know who these people are, right? It's just names. But Timothy certainly knew. And most importantly, the Lord knew. You know, it just got me to thinking this week. You know, the people you know in your life, the Christians, other people the Lord may have in your life, you know, they may not be known to someone down in South Carolina. South Carolina may hear that person's name and say, who dat, right? But not, the Lord knows who they are, and we should care about our friends. We should care about our friends. So it's important that we have this hospitable way of relating to one another. What are some ways that we can apply this? Well, just some thoughts. If you have a friend that you can introduce to another friend, a Christian friend, make the connection. Help introduce. I like to say two words, meet and greet. Sometimes we look around our church family, and it's like, I don't know that person. Well, go over and find out who they are. Introduce yourself. I think our church does a good job of this, but we can always grow. How can we meet someone new? And then once we know people, of course, greet them. Let them know you're thinking about, hey, it's so good to see you here today. But these are things that should be true in our life. Here's something. Learn people's names. How many of you have trouble with names? Yeah? I can relate. When I hear someone's name, you know what I need? In Sunday morning, I can meet a lot of new people, right? How do you remember them all? Well, I'm not a genius. I don't pretend to be. I write them down on a card or someplace, and I put that down so I can remember that. Hopefully the next time I see them, I can associate it. But what do you need to do to remember people's names? You know, people are honored when we remember their names. I appreciate so much Jim's email that we sent out several weeks back that talked about the one another ministry, the one another love that we should have for each other. We need to be practicing that often. And this is a reminder, Paul saying, greet these others. Greet one another. Be hospitable. Be glad to see one another. How can we practice this further? Well, it may be people you haven't seen here in a while. Call them. Let them know you've missed them. See how they're doing. Visit them. Maybe just go actually make a visit at their home. See how they're doing. Send them an email or a text if you need. At least get word to them. Or take time to write out a letter. All these are different ways that we can help keep as a priority keeping in touch with one another. It was important to the Apostle Paul. In fact, half of his epistles, as he's closing out, say, greet one another. This is an important theme that we see in his closings. Okay, so communicate personal care to others. The second idea is this. Communicate ministry reports. Notice what he says in verse 20. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. So, what do we know about Erastus? Well, a couple of verses we're going to put up here about Erastus. We see here in Romans 16:23, it says, Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. Another verse talking about Erastus is Acts 19:22. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now, a couple different explanations. Some people have said, well, these are two different people. Others have said, this is the same person. What we know for sure is that Erastus remained at Corinth. That's what the text says, right? It may be he's the same person or not, but here's the point. This man who Paul's referring to is a man who is obviously close to both of these people, and this is a servant who is stationed some other place. One thing we know about our relationships, some people maybe you're sitting right next to today. You're in the same community with them. Others that we know are in the body of Christ or in another place. God has stationed them some other place. We need to be aware of that and be mindful of those folks and what they're doing. What do we know about Trophimus? In Acts 24, it tells us this. I think we have a slide for this, maybe. Yep. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus, and Secondus of the Thessalonians, and of Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. We see that about him. Obviously, he's accompanied by Trophimus. And another passage about Trophimus we see is this. 21:29 of Acts, for they have previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Now, we didn't put all the verses associated with that, but what happened in this particular account is they thought that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple, and so a riot starts. So I'm sure there are a lot of interesting memories Paul had about Trophimus about that, right? So these are some people that are dear to Paul, people who have been involved with ministry with him. There are some people, like Trophimus, who had physical limitations. They couldn't be with Paul at this time. There's some people here today, or who are not here today, because they're ill. They just can't get here. We need to recognize it. We can't forget them, even those who aren't with us. You know, out of sight, out of mind, it shouldn't be who we are as believers. We need to remember those who aren't with us. And such was the case with Erastus and Trophimus. Now, it's interesting about Trophimus. Another thing, he said he left him sick at Miletus. Now, those who are cessationists, that is, those who believe that the sign gifts or miraculous gifts of the apostles stopped at the apostles and didn't continue on beyond that, really point to this as being perhaps a real evidence that even Paul wasn't exercising his gift of healing at this point, or that that wasn't going on. We don't know for certain, but what we do know is it wasn't God's will that he be healed immediately or be with Paul. And so Trophimus is not with him. Again, we have people who are not with us today because they're ill. We can't forget them. So what, you know, we do ministry moments where we get up and talk about certain ministries that are going on. We may read a missionary's letter that tells us what's going on in a distant place. We bring to remembrance those who aren't with us. We talk with the ministry leader maybe about something that's going on in their ministry. We talk with anyone in ministry. We find out things are going. Why is it important to know about them? I'd suggest to you that an application for us might be so we can pray for them. You know, if we know about a need, we can pray for them. Or maybe we meet that need. We come along and help them out. Or maybe we help strategize. If we can't meet a need, how can somebody else help them out with that? But Paul, in his close, get this, the closing, his last closing he's given, he's mentioning these servants of the Lord who are away from them. But he's letting Timothy know about them. And I think it's an important thing for us to catch as well. So communicate personal care to others. Secondly, communicate to these ministry reports. Thirdly, communicate with those who don't have long to live. Communicate with those who don't have long to live. Notice what it says in the first part of verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. This is an imperative. Come. Do this, Timothy. Make every effort, or do your best to come here before winter, or make it a priority. I want to see you. I'm paraphrasing these last couple. But why before winter? Well, it may well be that Paul knows that when it's winter there, the weather is tough, rough. And as I've been reading about that time and in that area, that in that location, that if when the winter turned bad, the seas could be rough for 5 months. And maybe Paul knew that if you don't come before winter, you're going to have a tough time getting here by ship. So that could be a reason. It could be, too, that he just knew that he would need his help more in the winter for whatever reason. We don't know for sure, but there's definitely this emphasis. Come here before winter, Timothy. I want to see you. He was hundreds of miles away. It was going to take time to get there. He had to plan. He had to do all he could. This is really speaking of a time of opportunity that Timothy had. And Paul's encouraging, man, do it while you can. I want to see you. There was a preacher by the name of Clarence McCartney who was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania back in 1915. And he preached the sermon, Come Before Winter. And I'm not going to give you the whole sermon, but the essence of it was, listen, Paul is saying to Timothy, come before winter, because if you don't come soon, you're not going to be able to get here, and I really want to see you. And the second part of the sermon, the pastor speculates on what Timothy did. He suggests that Timothy said, well, I know I need to get Paul, but then this got him distracted, and that got him distracted, and then he couldn't travel because of the weather, and finally when he got there, Paul was gone. He was too late. And the pastor's third point was, what are you going to do with the windows of opportunity that you have? What are you going to do? Well, we honestly don't know what happened with Timothy after that, whether he got there or not. But this message was so impactful to the congregation that they said to him, you got to preach this to us again. And so he did. He preached it to him the next year to take advantage of the opportunities that they had. And for 37 years, that man would preach that sermon annually to remind the people that you have things that you can do right now that you may not be able to in a year or a month or maybe even tomorrow. Do them. So Paul is definitely saying, you know, take advantage of this opportunity, Timothy. I want to see you. I was thinking about this week. My mom was in hospice. We knew she didn't have long to live. But I got a call from my sister saying, you know, you better get here if you want to see her because we don't know how much longer mom's going to last. Well, I had also committed to my best friend in high school to do his mother's funeral. She had passed away and they were in Oklahoma. This has happened at the same time. What do you do, right? Well, I prayed about it, talked to Beth about it. We decided I'm still going to do my friend's mother's service because I didn't know about the salvation situation of the family there. And so we went through Oklahoma. We stopped there. We did the funeral. And then we took off the next day for Georgia, pretty much nonstop. And I'm praying the whole way, Lord, help me get there. I just remember the feeling I had, just this angst that anytime the phone would ring, it was my sister. You know what I'm saying? Just that kind of feeling. It was just like I wanted to get there and see her just one last time. And I know mom would want to see her kids too. Well, to give you the conclusion of that story, all five of us kids were able to get there before she went to be with the Lord. Even my brother, who was in Indonesia, got there before. Pretty incredible. And then, what was more, she lived like 6 weeks beyond that. So it was an incredible thing. And we had a great time with her and, you know, enjoyed it as a family. God gave us that as a gift. But I know the feeling of having an anxiousness of wanting to see that loved one before they pass. That was a positive one, but then I thought of one, too, that was a tough one. I had an uncle. It was actually my dad's uncle, and he was about to pass away from cancer, and my dad had called and said, would you go talk to him about the Lord, because he lived back in Georgia. He couldn't get there, and so Beth and I went up there. We visited the family, but when we went there, or as I went there to talk to the family, basically my great aunt told me, look, we have our faith, and you have yours. I don't think I want you to go back and talk to him. We're good. Well, I knew the background that they were in, and it was concerning, because I don't know how much the gospel was shared there, or if it was. So that was a tough one. But the point is, there are times when we just have a short amount of time, and are we going to take advantage of it? Are we going to be ready to seize that when it comes? I want to just turn the question this way. We've been talking about Paul wanting Timothy to come here. It wasn't because he wasn't ready to go meet the Lord. We know he was. And my mom was. But here's the question. And like with my uncle I was talking about, are you ready? Are you ready to go meet the Lord? Listen, when you die, you will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. And here's the truth. Most people are going to go to hell. Why? because they don't have a clear understanding of sin. They don't have a clear understanding of the need of a Savior. And they don't have a clear understanding of what they should do in response to that. What do I mean by a sin? I mean, most people I talk to will recognize that, yeah, I sin. I'm not perfect. Well, yeah, none of us is. But they don't really realize that their sin is hell guilty sin. That's true of all of us. As far as the Savior goes, sometimes people think, well, I just need to be good, or if I'm good enough, it works. No, the Scriptures make it very clear. You can't save yourself. It doesn't work that way. In fact, I want to turn back to the passage the elders have as a theme verse for this year, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You repeat it again. He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God sent Jesus to die on the cross to take our place, our sin, to bear it for us so that we might be saved. So how do you respond to that then? It's recognizing your sinfulness, and yes, it will take you to hell unless, God, I want to repent of this. I want you to save me. I can't save myself. Please save me of my sin. Make me one of your children. I want to walk with you. If you've not done that, I encourage you to do that today. Be ready. We all have windows of opportunity, whether it's to visit a person who's about to depart this earth or whether it's to be ready ourselves. We have a window. Are we responding while we can? Are we going to anticipate, as Paul did, could gloriously anticipate being with the Savior? I hope you can today. So, an application for you. Do you know someone who's about to depart this earth? Visit them. Go see them now, if you can. Or call them if it's not possible to be there. Make contact with them. How do you encourage someone who's about to leave this earth? Well, certainly go and be there with them. Express sympathy. Pray for them. Mostly, just listen. Listen to what they're saying. Be ready to give them gospel encouragement. Take food. If you see something that can be done, don't ask. Just jump up and do it if you can to help them out so they can focus on being with their loved ones. But I would encourage us all, let's be ready. You don't have to be a pastor of a church to visit a friend of yours or a family member and be able to minister to them in a very, very encouraging way. I know you have to be sensitive to a family. It may be that they're not wanting a bunch of people there, but maybe for a moment you can just show your care. So just something to think about as a servant of the Lord. Again, Paul was ready to go, but he so desired to have his dear friend Timothy with him before he went to be with the Lord. So, thirdly, communicate with those who don't have long to live. Fourthly, communicate spiritual comfort to others. Communicate spiritual comfort to others. I find it incredible that the last verse, I mean, I know we've inserted the verse numbers, but the last verse that we have written by the Apostle Paul is what we're about to consider. I hope you're sitting up in your seat. I hope you're listening because these are important words to get. Paul's final sign-off in Scripture, I hope you're going to get this. And this is the first sentence. The Lord be with your spirit. The Lord's with you. Get that. Paul's wanting Timothy to hear that. If he never sees him again, the Lord is with your spirit. Now, going back to your time as a kid, you ever remember being a time if you were scared of the dark or you're in a crowd that was you weren't too sure of and you just were holding back a little bit? And you're really scared about that situation? But man, if your dad came along beside you, you just walk in confidence with him because I'm with dad. The Lord's with you. As a believer, you can have that confidence and not be fearful about where you are in life. We know 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? God's Spirit dwells in you. You may not have your physical father with you, but if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you. Jesus likewise in Matthew 28:20, the end of the Great Commission, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I've had some people make wisecracks and say, well, you know, I don't fly because it says, and lo, I am with you always. But that's not what that means. God is with you always. He is. You don't have to worry about it. As a believer, he's with you. He's with you as you're doing his work. And that's an incredible, incredible hope. Jesus was born, we're told he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, this great truth that Jesus was sent so that God would be with us. I don't know if you remember this, but years ago, there was a bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot. You ever heard of that or ever saw that? Well, then somebody put a little more theological thought into it, and they said, God is my pilot, I am his co-pilot. I think I kind of like that one. But the point is, God is with me. I'm not in this thing alone. He's directing me. He's with me wherever I go. We need to realize that. The Lord be with your spirit. The Lord is with you. You need to get that. You need to understand that. In these times in which we live, you need to hear that. The Lord is with you if you're his child. And that should help make a world of difference in whatever circumstances come your way in life. The second and the final statement we see is, grace be with you. Grace be with you. That's his unmerited favor. It's his beneficent disposition towards us. He wants to benefit us for our salvation, absolutely. But so many other aspects of our life as well. Grace be with you. And interestingly, in all of the closings that Paul has, grace be to you, is in every single one. How important is this to Paul? He used it in every closing of his letters that he sent. He wanted Timothy to understand and pass on to people. He wants us to understand his grace for those of us who are his, is with us. He wants to benefit us. And even if the physical circumstances of life don't seem very favorable, his grace is with you. You need to get that. You need to know he's with you. You need to know he's benefiting you. And he wants you to understand that. You know, maybe when you first started driving after you got your license, you didn't have a car yet. But your folks let you borrow their car so you could go out and go to town or whatever. You enjoyed their benefit. Well, for us in even greater ways, in 1 Peter 4, it talks about the spiritual gifts that were given to minister to the body of Christ. It's God's benefit to us in the body. We have an inheritance in Christ. God shows goodwill to us. Now, you recognize goodwill as the name of a business where you can go in, right? If you're hurting or in a tough place in life, you can get pretty much a lot of things you need, and it's not going to break the bank, right? You can get that. Well, God has just shown us his goodwill. He wants what's good for us. He's taking care of us. And he's not after us to just get a buck. He cares for us. He shows us benefit. He shows us favor. And we can be so thankful for that. I remember at the time of my mom's passing, where we did the funeral was away from my dad's place. It was over an hour away. And we really had no place to do a reception. We had people from out of town come in for the funeral. And what do we do? Well, my cousin Butch, it was my mom's cousin actually, he had a home on the marsh there at Savannah, Georgia. Big home. It had like porches on multiple sides of this house. And a beautiful place. He had flower gardens, a manicured lawn. Just a beautiful place. You could see the waterway out to the ocean. I mean, just all scenic place. And on this, he had on the porch, he had food. In the house, he had food. He just had. I mean, this place was like a luxury accommodation. And he made that possible. Butch made that possible for our family on that day. Now, we didn't ask for it. We didn't dream of it. But he made it available for us. And on a day like that, when you're remembering the loss of a loved one, he had such a ministry to us. I mean, that's just a picture of God's grace. It's unexpected so many times. We couldn't have even anticipated or ordered it. And yet God provides so many blessings. I'm not suggesting all of God's grace is shown in that way. I'm just using that as an illustration to show that God wants to benefit us. He has it by giving us salvation, but he's benefiting us by giving us freedom, power over sin, and being able to share the gospel with others and giving us the strength and words to say, and all the different ways in which He shows his grace to us. But even those physical elements of life, he can make that grace known to us. What's an application for us? Here you go. So, you've been watching the news lately? Yeah, some of you are saying, I wished I hadn't. But here's the thing. Whether it's medical issues, whether it's political issues, and I'm not good at this, I'm not as good as I need to be, I'm working on it, but I'm trying to focus a lot less on those things and a lot more on saying, yeah, but, you know, the Lord is with us. He's seeking to benefit you. We need to focus on that. That's been a conviction of my heart, even this week. You have a leader that's going to be leaving you. Maybe he's had a big influence in your life, he or she. They've spoken words of God's truth into you. You've valued them, but they're going. They're about to go to be with the Lord. They're about to leave that location, or for some reason they can't continue to do what they've been doing. Well, we need to focus on Jesus, the one who they've served. Remember, when that one goes and cannot do what that ministry is anymore, the Lord continues to be there to minister to you. And he's going to bring others along as well. We need to focus on that. Here's something you might do. Memorize this verse. It's not very long. It's two short sentences. Memorize it and share it with someone. Let them know, hey, God is with you. And he wants to benefit you. He's benefiting you. Let them be aware of that. And if they don't know Christ, share the gospel with them. So you can share that verse with them in that way. But those are just some things we can keep in mind. Share scripture in general with them about God and his goodness and how they can be encouraged by that. Share a song with them that's ministered to you. Communicate spiritual comfort to others. We need that today. I don't know about you, but I need that today. So, to close things out today, I want to give you a communication worldview checkup. Have you ever had one of those before? You're going to today. So what's it all about? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that on the left side are those things that Paul is communicating to Timothy as he's closing out this letter. I'm closing my words out here, but this is what I want you to be intentional about communicating. Would you say your life is filled with intimacy towards other people or isolated? Paul is saying in this thing, greet Prisca and Aquila, greet these other saints. Be aware of them. Make contact with them. Are we going to do that with others, or are we going to live in isolation? I remember when I was in college, I took this introduction to psychology class, and it's not like I hang my hat on things there, but I did hear a phrase that was interesting to me. They said that as you get older in life, one of the tendencies as you get older there's the question, are you going to stay intimate with people, close to people, or are you going to isolate? And I find it interesting that it's not just age that determines that, but circumstances in life can't they? Think about the whole COVID thing. I mean, are we going to continue to reach out to people and minister to them and greet them, if you will, and have that hospitable greeting and do the one another ministries, or are we going to sort of stay to ourselves? That's a question we have to ask. Secondly, are you interested or indifferent when it comes to people who are in ministry? I mentioned in verse 20, Erastus and Trophimus. I mean, when you hear about people in ministry in certain circumstances in life, they're here, they're there, these are things they're going through, what does that do with you? Are you interested in that? Enough to pray? Enough to help? Or is there indifference there? What about priority? When you see these window of opportunities, as Paul was speaking to Timothy, do we seize that? Or I'll do it tomorrow? And finally, do we minister comfort to people? Or confusion by just going with whatever is swirling out there? We need to focus people ultimately and most importantly on the Savior who had Paul write this letter. In conclusion, Paul's communication ends with these words that we have recorded in the scripture, but our communication is to continue. I pray that we'll have those values that Paul is speaking of here to Timothy in our life. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity we've had to just look at these words. And as we close out 2 Timothy, Father, I pray you'll help these truths to be true of us. I thank you for all these truths that Paul's been giving us, this theology, this focusing on the person of Christ, this ministry directives, even relationally, how we should relate to one another. Father, help us to learn so that you're glorified. And Father, may we do it with a great love for you because of the great grace you've shown to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.